invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Ephesians, to chapter 6, as I'm going to read that passage, that familiar passage regarding the armor of God. My focus this weekend in being with you is to just remind you of the church's reliance on the Spirit of God. This morning, we looked in Ezekiel, an Old Testament passage, and saw the vision of the water coming forth from the temple there, and just talked about when the Spirit of God is flowing in His church, what should you be looking for, what should be signified. And tonight we're going to look at more how to pursue that, the Spirit's work in prayer as we come to the Lord and learn more of what it means to pray in the Spirit. But even as I say this to you, I just want to encourage you. You know, one of the things that Jesus said that He wanted His church to be known for is that it's a house of prayer. I've been very encouraged just being with you, hearing you pray today. It's a blessing I will return with. So this is by way of just further encouragement to you in what we're seeing. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20, but my real focus will be on verse 18. With that in mind, hear the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's ask for God's blessing on His word. Father, again, as we come to your word, we're just grateful for the vivid pictures that you give to us of our spiritual life. This morning, a temple with water flowing. Tonight, as soldiers, fully armed. And yet, we know that we need to keep growing in our understanding of that picture. And we pray that your Spirit would bless us to that end, even as we meditate on this passage now. Be with us, I ask and pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Oftentimes, theologians use different terms to help us to understand the church better. Sometimes they're in contrast to one another, like the visible and invisible church. But another pair that I think are very helpful to us is the difference between the church triumphant and the church militant. The church triumphant are those believers who have died in the Lord and who are now have transcended all this mess here on the earth. They're in glory with the Lord in heaven. But the church militant is really the visible church here on the earth, still doing God's bidding for His kingdom. And with respect to this description of us being the church militant, R.B. Kuyper, in his classic book, The Glorious Body of Christ, says this: it's more than time that the church be reminded that militancy is of its essence. It's more than time for the church to be reminded that militancy is of its essence. In other words, you were saved to be a fighting people. But too often it seems like where the church is fighting is in the wrong places. So often we're inflicting wounds on one another, and really the whole direction of this passage is the church is to be standing against the forces of this age and going forth in the victory that Jesus Christ has won in advancing his kingdom across the face of the earth. Our battle is against spiritual forces in this dark world. And as you look at this armor that the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Ephesus they are to be girded with, in one sense, you could think that when you come to the end of verse 17, as it talks about putting on that helmet of salvation and bearing up with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that that's kind of the end of the equipment that we are to be wearing. But notice verse 18 just continues on, and it says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Really what this last part of this command is, and putting on the armor of God, is we are being told to stand firm, put on this armor, at all the time praying as we do so. Having put on and taken up our necessary armor, we have to remember that the supply of our power to wield it comes through the Spirit of God. And we need him. We need him. And that's what prayer is. B.M. Palmer says that prayer is the expression of dependency. We're dependent on the Lord and how we need him. And we need to tell him how much we need him. We can know of Christ's righteousness. And we can stand in it and believe it. We can know the gospel and put it on our feet and carry it forth to others. We can be pretty adept at wielding the Word of God as we go out into this culture of ours. But if we're not accompanied by the Spirit of God, our efforts will fall in vain. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he's convincing me of that more and more all the time. Many historians point out that a major reason that armies lose battles is not because of the knowledge of their commanders or the ability of their soldiers or the strategies that they employ, but they failed in providing proper supply lines to keep the army strong. And so it can be in the church. If we do not seek the strength of God through prayer, we can use these weapons to no avail. There's an old hymn that goes this way. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Each piece put on with prayer. And so it brings our minds then to this verse 18. And we want to ask ourselves this question. We're told here to pray in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit. How do you pray in the Spirit? Notice that's a little different than praying for the Spirit. We're to be praying in the Spirit for the Spirit. So how do you do that? Well, if you look closely at verse 18, four different times the apostle uses the word all. And I think that's really guides us in how we pray in the Spirit. And let's look at each one of those uses of the word all. I want to look first of all where it says with all prayer and supplication. I'll come back to the praying at all times in the Spirit. But I want to look at that with all prayer and supplication. First of all, you pray in the Spirit by praying using all types of prayer. We are to use all types of prayer. As Hendrickson says about this verse, the soldier's communion with his general should not be of just one kind. He has many ways to approach his commander. And I want you to think upon your relationship, your fellowship with God as you speak to him in prayer. Think of your prayers and think about them on these two fronts. How varied are your prayers, and how specific are they? How varied are they, and how specific are they? So how varied are your prayers? I think sometimes the Lord only hears from some of his people when they're in trouble. They cry out to the Lord when they need some help. And that's okay to do. We're supposed to do that. One of the verses, my go-to verses all the time, the psalmist says, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. That's a wondrous promise, a wondrous promise. And it's good to cry out to the Lord in our distress. He's even given us psalms to help us in that. Psalm 107 just recounts all these different situations the people of God can be in. They can be in prison. They can be in desert places. They can be on ships that look like they're going to sink in the storms. And then the refrain of that psalm says, in trouble to the Lord they cried, he saved them from all distress. And so it's okay to cry to God in trouble and in distress. But that's not all we should be doing. We are to be praying all types of prayers. And another type of prayer should be that of giving thanksgiving to God. We are to thank God. In everything we know, we are to give thanks. And how much we have to be thankful for. You know, as Christians, we're not to be just giving thanks just during a certain week of the year. But this is just to be the perpetual nature of our walk and talk with God, is that we are people who are so very thankful for all that he has done. We know that the war is over, that the devil will ultimately be defeated and Christ will reign. We know the end of the story. And so we should thank God for that, even in the midst of some of the troubles and distress we might be praying about. We have seen people being converted. You know, even this morning we were hearing of Mitchell's grandfather who after 30 years was converted. You know, I was just thinking as we were praying and thanking God for that, that Job tells us that the angels sang at creation. And then we're told in the Gospels that when one sinner is converted, the angels in heaven rejoice over that new creation. And so every time someone's converted, we should be saying hallelujah, praise the Lord. We should be thanking him. God has done so many wonderful things for us. He's put you into a loving church body. You should just be thanking God all the time for the church and the people in the church. Just should be a constant, Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. You've seen Christ more widely. He keeps opening your eyes to further things in the Word of God. He keeps showing you that even in times where it seems like Satan is harassing you and distressing you, that even in those times you can take up the admonition of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, even when you're asking God to deliver you, even when you're going through a time of fear and anxiety, you can still thank him because you know he's going to respond your prayers, and he's going to bring back to your heart that perfect peace which surpasses all comprehension. So many reasons to thank God. And we are to praise God. I almost went into the praise part already. We're to be praising the Lord constantly, fully. That's what your heart was created to do, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you get most joy out of him when you are praising him and praising him with other people, as you set your mind and your heart on the greatness of his love, the greatness of his mercy, the greatness of his power, the greatness of his wisdom, you will rejoice and be thankful and praise him. We should never grow weary of praising the Lord. The scriptures say the Lord is enthroned on the praises of his people. And our lips should just be constantly praising him. It was interesting in reading Luke how that old widow, once she saw Christ, she couldn't stop going around at 84 years of age around Jerusalem and saying, I've seen the Messiah. I've seen the Christ. And you know, we should be doing the same thing. I have seen Christ. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about him. So many types of prayers. And one of the petitions, one of the supplications that we need to make is that of confession as well. We need to be confessing our sins before the Lord. You know, as I get older as a shepherd, a pastor, and I look at all the problems that people have, and how in our age so many people seem to be so weary and downcast and distressed. Often, if you listen to them closely, they are carrying things they were never meant to carry. And they are failing to put them on Christ. And I think it's utterly astounding that really what separates Christian worship from any other kind of worship is that when we come into the house of God, one of the first things He wants us to do is worship Him by giving Him our sins. When you went into the temple, when you went into the gate, the first thing you were met with was an altar. And you had to confess your sins. Because God doesn't want you carrying those. And there was a substitute that was made for you. As you laid your hands on it, even as it was being slaughtered, and you laid your hands on it and confessed your sins before God. And the picture was is that those sins were transferred and taken away from you. And that's what Christ, your Passover lamb, your whole burnt offering, your guilt offering has done for you. He doesn't want you carrying those sins. They're His to carry for you now. You have to confess them. See, our prayers have to be varied, but they also have to be specific. When it comes to confession, it's easy to say, forgive us our sins, or forgive me my sins. But I find that my freedom comes and my joy returns when I get real honest and I look at the ugliness and I say, Lord, this is what's really burdening me now. This is what's really separating me from You now, or me from others now. Lord, would You please take it away from me? And Lord, I've asked You to forgive me for this so many times, but please forgive me again. I always like to remind people that our Lord, who told us that we have to forgive others 70 times 7, tells us to do that because He's willing to do that. Over and over again, He's forgiving us. We bring our sins to Him. And as we do so, the thanksgiving, the joy, praise follows. Pray by using all types of prayers. Then pray in all the situations of life. I go back to the first part of this verse, praying at all times in the Spirit. When do we pray? All the time. All the time. In the original, it's in the singular, and it could be translated pray in every time or on every occasion. In other words, a good soldier never lets his guard down. He's always alert. He's always got to be in prayer. And so it's important for us to understand that we are to pray at all times, on every occasion, to pray without ceasing, as the Scriptures say. And I think one of the dangerous times for us is not when we're in distress. Because as we've just talked about, when we're in distress, we know to pray. There's no atheists in the foxholes. But the dangerous time for us is actually when we're comfortable and things are going well and we're experiencing the blessings of the Lord. Remember, Persia struck Babylon the night Belshazzar was having a feast. And so it can be that we can get lulled to sleep and not be praying as we ought to pray. We need to make sure that we're praying at all times in the Spirit. How do you do that? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit even more fully? Well, a few years ago, I was at a Banner of Truth conference, And Sinclair Ferguson was there preaching, which is just a great blessing. And at one point in his message, he said, you know, I often ask my students, as he teaches in seminaries, I often ask my students, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? And he says, inevitably, whenever I ask that question, they just kind of look at me with blank stares. They don't quite know how to answer me. And he says, the answer is simple. The first thing you do is you start singing the Psalms. You sing the Psalms. Isn't that what Paul says a chapter earlier in this book? To be filled with the Spirit. And then he tells us, that's the command, and then he gives us the means by doing so. By teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he was, you know, Sinclair's not necessarily an exclusive psalm singer, but he was decrying the incredible lack of singing the psalms that he sees in the modern church. Paul said that we need the fullness of the Psalter, all the psalms and hymns and songs that it contains, in order to be filled with the Spirit. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to be filled with the language of the Spirit. And if you want to be filled with the language of the Spirit, you have to be filled with the Psalms. And that's going to help you to know how to pray in all the situations of life. And friends, we're not singing the Psalms too much. We're not. I mean, when you think about it, you know, I still can't understand it. Like, you know, most churches, how many times do they sing on the Lord's Day? Like 4 or 5? And that's too many times to sing the Psalms only? I mean, that's crazy. Or maybe if they have an evening service, they sing 8 or 10 times. And that's just too much for them to sing the Psalms. But even if we are singing the Psalms on the Lord's Day, that's not enough. We need to be singing them all the time, filling our hearts and our minds with God's Word. I'm glad you have an approach, a psalm of the month, where you're taking it home and singing it with your family and singing it privately so that you can just get the Spirit's language in your heart and your mind, and it can saturate you. And instead of your thoughts being your thoughts, all of a sudden your thoughts become the Spirit's thoughts. And you know what to do when situations arise. You know that Calvin, many of you know that Calvin called the Psalter the anatomy of all parts of the soul. And Robert Godfrey, commenting on this, said this. In other words, what Calvin is saying is that the Psalter shows how Christians are to offer praise and prayer to God amid all the various circumstances of life, at all times in the Spirit. Calvin taught that every fear, every anxious thought, every yearning, every situation is a prompting of God for you to pray. Think of it that way. Instead of being overwhelmed, he wants you to bring it to him and let him again take that concern, that situation off of you. So pray in all the situations of life and learn how to do so by continuing to fill your mind and your heart with the Psalms. Third, pray with all the alertness of a watchman. Notice in verse 18, Paul says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. We have to be alert. Of course, this idea brings to mind the imagery of a watchman. That's really what the word alert means. It means without sleeping. Isn't it interesting how often prayer and sleep can be associated in the Scriptures? We remember the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were told to keep alert, and yet Jesus, every time he went back to them, found them asleep on the job. If you want to, if you're having trouble falling asleep, it's a good way to help you. Just start praying, and you'll start falling asleep. But we're not to fall asleep ultimately. As we pray, we're to keep on the alert at all times, as our Lord has told us in the Scripture. And again, that idea of a watchman is employed so often in the Scriptures. I love the wonderful imagery in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 62, verses 6 and 7, here he is describing the church. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I've appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Why is the church today so despised, so weak? Why is in so many places is it dying on the vine? It's because the people of God died before that to prayer. They fell asleep in prayer. And God is asking us to wake ourselves up into prayer. Are you awake in prayer? It's easy to have your soul dulled by the devil's delights, to be lulled to sleep by Lucifer's lullabies, to be pulled down by the pressures of his powers. And before long, your Christian life is almost nullified because he's dulled you that way. And we get sleepy. We get weary. I just can't pray, God. I'm so tired. And sometimes to myself, and even tonight, I'm just kind of tempted. I would like to just shout out, wake up. I'm not going to do that. It's annoying. Proverbs says that's annoying. If you bless your friend with a loud voice early in the morning. So instead of that, let me speak the words of Christ that he spoke to the church at Sardis this way. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. We are to be an alert people, a watchful people. Pray with all the alertness of a watchman. And then finally, one other way to pray in the Spirit is to pray for all the people of God. We're called to make supplication for all the saints, it says here in verse 18. Prayer is not a place to show partiality. It's a place to be open to praying for all types of people that God brings to us. Matter of fact, that's one of the great themes of the book of Ephesians, is that God has brought different types of people into one. And in chapter 4, it says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, for there is one body and there is one Spirit." And I don't think we sense that in any greater way than when we come together as one before the throne of mercy and we pray together and we pray for one another and others. Prayer is a great action of the Spirit's unity as we pray for the believers in churches around the world. And again, I was just delighted in hearing who and where you were praying for. There were kingdom prayers going out, and if you could just picture it, just going out across the globe. Where were those prayers directed? They were landing in different places in the world as we were praying from Washington, Iowa to Haiti. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. As we know of needs of other believers, whether they're in our churches in the RPCNA or our sister denominations in the Reformed faith or even other places, we need to be praying for all the saints. And God's kingdom will advance as we pray. In our seminary, we host another academic program sponsored by Geneva College called the Center for Urban Biblical Ministries. It's predominantly an African-American venture trying to help those in the inner city receive education. And the director of, it's called CUBM, who shares a wing of our building with us, her name is Helen. And over the years, Helen's become a friend with me. And in some ways, we're so different. She's black and beautiful. I'm white and, she comes in every week with her hair a different color and her lips matching it. I mean, she's just bright as a peacock, and, you know. She's Baptist. I'm Presbyterian. She is just vibrant and vivacious and praising the Lord every step she takes. And a couple of weeks ago, I went to a concert that a choral choir put together that she was involved in. And she had a solo, and in her alto voice, Aretha Franklin, like, she almost lifted the roof off that place. And believe it or not, they actually asked me to come up in the midst of this concert and take center stage, but they didn't let me sing. I just gave a greeting from RPTS and went sat back down. We're very different. And every now and then, Helen asks to come into my office, and she usually comes in because she wants me to pray for her. And it's not a typical practice of mine that I have a prayer time with just another lady. I don't do that very often. But in that setting, when my sister comes to me and asks me to pray for her in this ministry, I pray. And I keep hearing her amens and hallelujahs as I pray. And we pray for one another. We are to be praying for all of God's people, even though they be far different than us. And in particular, we are to be praying, as this passage goes on to say, for those who are representing the gospel in this world. You know, it's an amazing thing to think about that the Apostle Paul, even after so much ministry and time, kept asking the church to pray for him that he could open his mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Sometimes you look at people who have been preaching for years and years, and you think, well, they don't really need that because they're so talented or so gifted or so whatever. And yet here the Apostle Paul is calling upon the church to pray for him particularly. And as we've been discussing this weekend, your pastors need your prayers. We've seen too many pastors falling, struggling. And again, I'm not pointing fingers because I don't know, but were their congregations really upholding them in prayer? Spurgeon used to like to take people visiting the Metropolitan Tabernacle down to a certain room and open the door, and there'd be people praying there, and I guess it was going on around the clock. And he'd say, there's my power, there's my fuel, because they're praying for the ministry of this work. That's part of your special duty, is to be praying for Joseph and for Sam especially, as God is stirring the hearts of some of these other men whom he may be raising up into ministry. They're going to need a lot of your prayers to back them, to support them, to encourage them. We've got to be praying. It's the first assignment I give to my preaching students. Very first time, every class we start, you go find your prayer team, and that's your first assignment, to bring their names back, and I want you communicating with them throughout this quarter as you work on these sermons, as you go out preaching, because you can't preach without people praying for you. In the days of King Jehoshaphat, the people of God had the great armies of the Moabites and Ammonites arrayed against them, and they were greatly outnumbered. We're living in an age like that, where our enemies are growing in their ferocity and their desire to see the church quenched. And so Jehoshaphat went before the people, and he prayed, and he concluded with these words: "We are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." So be it. We are powerless. We are weak. But our eyes are upon him. And as the king was ultimately told, the battle is not yours, but God's. And so let's pray at all times in the Spirit, knowing that as we do so, we are really fulfilling our mission as the church militant. And we can trust that the Lord will continue to lead us forth. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, how thankful we are for your word and for the clear directives that it gives to us about how to pray. And Father, each of us, as we hear this evening, sees areas in our own personal lives or in the life of our congregations that we serve where we are lacking. And we ask that you would forgive us for that, that you would forgive us when we turn to gossip rather than praying, or turn to comforts rather than praying, or do many other things rather than pray as we ought to do. And we ask that your Spirit would help and guide and strengthen us so that we would continue to pray at all times in your Spirit. For we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please turn in your psalm books as we respond to God in song.